Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to talk today about the most important thing that you and I can do in our lives as Christians. That's what I want to talk about today, the most important thing that you and I can do as Christians, and that's to pray. There is no ministry as important as prayer. Prayer is not an incidental. Prayer is not one phase. It is the ministry. It is the thing that is the most important thing to do. It is not something we do when everything else fails. Prayer is essential and it is vital. By the way, someone handed me this little booklet, Our Daily Bread. This particular note in it talks about prayer. It says, God answers our petitions in four ways. It's kind of cute. One, no, not yet. Number two, no, I love you too much. Three, yes, and I thought you'd never ask. And four, yes, and there's more. Isn't that neat? I thought that was beautiful. Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. And his office let another man take. It is, therefore, necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went out in and out and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't want to just go on and do it like we've always done it. We do need, Father, your power. These are not days for mediocrity or for things as usual. You have blessed from heaven in a remarkable way. Father, we pray that you would teach us about prayer. Remember the disciples asked that long ago, Lord, teach us to pray. There's so many times we come to you, Lord, and we don't know what to say. And Father, there are times when the grief and the heartache and the burden is so great, we don't even feel like praying. And there are many times in blessing and prosperity that we don't think we need to pray. And Father, I know that the enemy of our souls is dead set against us praying. And he's going to cause us to get involved in things that will take us away from the place of prayer. He will make us so busy so apathetic and indifferent that we will not pray. So God, we ask that you, for you alone can do this, you would lay upon our hearts the desire to pray as we have never prayed before, that we might be men and women, boys and girls who pray, who believe that God answers prayer, who believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Lord, we implore you, we beseech you, God, that you would teach us to pray. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share four things with you about the power of prayer from Acts chapter 1. This doesn't deal with everything in the Bible. This is only Acts chapter 1. But there are four things in this chapter that I believe reveal the power of prayer. I'm not talking about just praying. Some of us do pray. But it can be awfully mechanical, as we all know. Saying the right words. Doing it in the way we think is right and proper. And yet really not experiencing the power of prayer. The Bible is filled with what God can do when people pray. And I want to address that question because this is the first real prayer meeting of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting prayer meeting. There are four things I want to share with you. One is that I believe in order to know the power of prayer, we need to recognize the need for unity and faithfulness. So beautifully stated in verse 14. Would you look at that, please? Acts 1:14. That in order to have power, we need to have unity and faithfulness. These all, with one mind, unity, were continually devoting themselves, faithfulness, to prayer. Now let's take a look at the place where they were. They were in the upper room. Notice in verse 13, it says the upper room. Not a upper room, but the upper room, the particular one. You say, is that the one where they had the Last Supper? I don't know. It may be the one where they were after the resurrection. Remember? The very night Jesus arose from the dead, they were at the upper room. But wherever it was, there were 120 people gathered. We have been, and I'm sure several of you, as I look over the audience, I see your faces, you have been to Jerusalem, and you have seen the traditional site of the upper room. We've had more than 100 people in that room, easy. So I know it was possible to have 120 people in these upper rooms. They were often large rooms, open-spaced rooms on top of the main house. And it was there that these 120 people had gathered. The upper room. Certainly not all the believers, because we know from 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 saw him at one time, possibly in Galilee. But there were at least 120 there. And notice who they were. Mary was there. Mary needed to pray. She was there. Mary needed the power of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It was so important that he wanted them to stay right there because what they're going to get is what they desperately need. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So he told them to stay there. Now, they weren't in the upper room for 10 solid days, 24 hours a day. Don't let anybody tell you that. It's simply not true. Luke 24:53 says that after Jesus ascended to heaven, that they went into the temple area and were continuing to praise God every day. So some people even say this is a contradiction. Were they in the temple area or were they in the upper room? I think both. The logical explanation is, and the most natural, is that during the day they were out in the marketplace with all the people and were telling them about the resurrected Christ. They knew about him. There were reports that he had been seen. He was there for 40 days. And now he ascended into heaven, and they're praising God and telling all the people. And then when it got dark, as everyone cleared out, as they still do today, they would retire to the upper room, and there they would pray. I think they had an evening prayer meeting every single day. That's my own particular view. These people devoted themselves to pray. The thing that struck my mind was the little phrase, they were all with one mind. Now, what did that mean? Did it mean they all agreed that they should come at a certain hour to pray at the upper room? No. No, the word has the understanding in English of passion. It's a stronger word than mind. They came with one passion. There's a difference, isn't there, between agreeing that this is what we're going to do and having the passion for it. You understand what I'm saying? You can agree to meet with Christians to pray, but you may not have the passion or the obsession to pray. You may not really want to pray, but you may be there because you know that's the hour of prayer. The Bible says that they came together with one passion to pray. It says they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Look over to chapter 2, verse 42, and you will notice that that word is used again. After the 3,000 received the Lord on the day of Pentecost and are added to the 120 believers, Acts 2:42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, to fellowship, they spent time together, to the breaking of bread, no doubt the communion our Lord established, and to what? Prayer. Now the little phrase, continually devoted themselves, is the same word in chapter 1, verse 15. Faithfulness in prayer. Turn please to Luke chapter 18. Do you believe that God knows what you're going to pray before you start? And have you ever asked the question, because you know He knows that, why should I pray at all? The Bible does say that God even knows the things we have need of before we ask Him. Do you believe that God knows everything that's going to happen tomorrow? Of course, the Bible says so. Then why should we pray? If prayer is nothing more than the desire to change God's mind or manipulate God to do what I'm asking Him, if that's all it is, then we could probably intellectually ask the question, why even pray at all? As He is a sovereign God who's working all things after the counsel of His own will, isn't there more to prayer than simply asking God to do things for us? The very word prayer in Acts 1:15 is a word that comes from two Greek words, one a preposition meaning toward, and another one meaning to give thanks. It's not asking God for anything. What did they continually devote themselves to do? To give thanks to God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He that praises gives glory to his Maker. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. None of that says to ask Him for anything. Does the Bible say to ask anyone? Of course. But it also says to praise. Also says to adore, to worship. It also says to give thanks, and everything give thanks. The particular word that's in Acts 1:15 is a word of worship and praise to God. It is to give thanks to God for all that He is doing. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. Let me ask you a question. Was the power of the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost because the people prayed for 10 days in the upper room? A lot of people say so. I've read that in sermons. I got some books in my library that said so. But that's not what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit came because of the promise of Jesus, not the prayers of those people. The Holy Spirit came right on time, right on the very day that the Old Testament predicted it would happen. Well, then, what was the point of the prayer meeting? The power is going to come on the day of Pentecost, whether they prayed or not. So why even pray? Haven't you ever asked that question? I've asked that many times. Why pray? And even if you believe you should pray in order that God would answer, then why keep on praying? God isn't deaf, is He? Then so you say it once, isn't that enough? Some people say that. They hear people praying every single day about something. They say, well, if you believe God, you'd only ask once. I heard a guy on national television say that. People who continue to pray every day about the same matter don't have faith, he said. I want to tell you, he's wrong. He's wrong. According to Luke 18, Jesus said to pray every single day and keep on praying as a demonstration of faith. Let's look at this parable. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. What's the greatest tendency? in this problem of prayer, it's to give up, it's to lose heart, it's to get discouraged, it's to not keep on, it's to pray for several days, it's to make a decision like I'm going to ask you to do today. It's going to make a decision to start praying more, to make some sort of commitment to pray in some particular way, and then it's to quit after a few days or a few weeks, to give up. Have you ever had that experience? You start right out, you're just so excited, you go to set up a regular appointment with God, and you started in, and you went on faithfully for a few weeks, and all of a sudden you fizzled out. So then you had prayers on the run. You know what those are, don't you? Lord, hey, I'm late to work. God, I just really want to thank you, praise you, give you God. Hey, bring to my attention today, Lord, all those things you want me to pray about and so forth. I got to get going. I'm late. You know, you get in the car, you're driving in the free. Lord, why don't we just have a talk now because I'm just driving. Then you're at work, you know, and you got a few things down. God, you got to help. I tell you what, I promise you I'll pray every day next week if you just answer this, okay? Or Lord, you owe me one. I need an A on that test. I read the Bible 3 weeks in a row before it. You probably don't make deals like that. People in other states do, but you don't. All right, Luke 18. It says, they ought to pray and not lose heart. Watch this, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. You know, I gave this a long time ago. I spoke on this passage, and a man was in the audience who was an attorney at the time. He told me he didn't like this text. And he said he thought it depreciated the law profession. And I said, well, that's what it says. A certain judge, he didn't fear God and did not respect man. He said, well, judges aren't all like that. And I said, well, if they want to get saved, I suppose they could change. And anyway, this man came to know Christ. He's now the federal court judge in Columbus, Ohio. But he always was interested in this text. There's a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. Do you think you can learn anything from an unbeliever? Jesus said you could. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, who obviously is righteous, bring about justice for his elect, the believers, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he'll bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The issue is the faith of the context. Will he find that kind of faith? What kind of faith? The faith that makes you stay with the stuff and persevere in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, with perseverance. Luke 6:12 says, Jesus spent all night in prayer. Do you think maybe we need to stay with the stuff if Jesus did? Faithfulness in prayer. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But all of those are present tenses. Continually ask, continually knock, continually seek. Most of us pray for something that we give up. This really struck me one Sunday a few months ago, right down here in front, right in front of this podium, right down here. A lady came up to me and she said, she was obviously in great grief, tears flowing down her face. She said, Pastor, I'm really discouraged. She said, I have been praying that my husband would become a believer, and he has not. I don't believe God must love me, or I must not be living for the Lord, or something's wrong. I've been praying for 3 months, and he's not saved yet. Right behind her was another lady who was here this morning in our church, and she tapped her on the shoulder. And she said, honey, I prayed for my husband for 30 years, and praise God, he's now a believer. And the two of them got going and so forth. She forgot what she was doing. I just sat there and watched the thing. God bless you, oh Lord, whatever. You know, they were going on. That was super. 30 years. What's our tendency? Quit, give up, lose heart. That's what Jesus said. Now they're there for 10 days and they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And then the first day of Pentecost, when 3,000 get saved, the Bible says they continually devoted themselves to four things, one of which is prayer. So what I'm trying to say is that in order to have the power of prayer, to see God answer and to move in a mighty way as He did long ago and has done throughout history, then what do we need to see? We need to see that God is the source of that. You know, I am so tired of seminars, methods, and materials. I really am. Every week of the year, I get an invitation to go to another seminar. I got stacks of them. Man, I must be a super spiritual saint. It's unbelievable. I've been to so many of these conferences. I mean, that's what they say. If you just come and do their thing and hear their presentation, somehow you're going to be victorious over something or other. You're going to do it more effectively. Hardly a week goes by, someone doesn't stop by this church with a new plan, fully illustrated colors with slides and overheads, and tell us how we can do the job better. I hear all this junk. I see these materials. Have you been to your local Christian bookstore? Have we ever had so much stuff? We got signs and badges and emblems and tracts and books and everything and music, and we got all of it. And I keep asking. In all of that, there's something that bothers me. I see man saying, this'll do it. I see man saying, get our program, get our method, come to our seminar, and somehow you will see the power of God. And I say, this must be an insult and a slap in the face of Almighty God. We don't need any of that stuff. We need the Lord. That's what we need. So many of us give excuses as to why we can't do this or can't do that in ministry, and I sometimes think that the one advice ought to be to go on your knees before God and pray. One of the greatest preachers America ever has experienced was J. Wilbur Chapman. When he first started preaching in the Open Door Bible Church in Philadelphia, the members of the congregation were buzzing between the seats and saying, this guy is terrible. They couldn't concentrate. He wasn't organized. He was stuttering, dumb, and it just, the people said, good grief. Who was the pulpit committee that got him? And it actually became a very critical thing. They were having roast preacher every Sunday. They were upset. You know, they didn't know what to do. And a couple of dear ladies said, well, we've already voted for him. He's here. And she said, it seems to me that the only way that this guy is going to ever preach right is if we pray for him. So a couple other ladies thought it was a good idea, and they said, let's meet once a week and just pray for our pastor's preaching ability. You know, that prayer meeting grew to be over 200 people meeting every week to pray for this man. Within a short period of time, a few years, they tell us that he was the number one communicator of the Word of God in America. People prayed for him. I don't know what we think about prayer, but friends, Jesus told us to keep on with it, to continually devote ourselves and not to give up and not to quit, that it's fundamental, that we need to have one passion, unity in prayer. A unity that's committed to pray because we know of who He is. It's because of who He is that we pray and why we say what we're saying today. I am not being just critical for critical's sake of all of these seminars and programs and books. God bless them, for many of them have been anointed in prayer. But if, my friend, somehow all of that is a substitution for your looking to God and God alone, then I say that there's something deeply wrong with us. Why is it we'd rather talk to other people about our problems than to the Lord? Think about it. Why is it that the first thing that's on our minds when we're in trouble or difficulty, we want to talk to somebody who can get us out of this mess? Have we forgotten there is one who is in heaven who is fully capable of doing it? Prayer. The second thing that I believe is a factor in the power of prayer is realizing the importance of God's Word in what and how we pray. That's the whole point of Acts 1, if you'll turn back there, please, with Peter's remarks. You understand they're very concerned as a group of what happened to Judas. Wouldn't you be if a friend of yours whom you've been with over 3.5 years, if you knew he had committed suicide, wouldn't you have somehow felt, if there was only something I could have done? Don't you think these disciples wished that they could have had just a few more words with him to appeal to him somehow? And it was Peter who stood up and said, wait a minute, what has happened? The scripture predicted. The Bible itself gave clarity to this prayer meeting. Friends, the way to have an effective prayer life is to be controlled by the Word of God. And I believe that affects two things. One, as to why things happen as they do, which is what Peter is explaining to them. It was known, he says, all over Jerusalem what happened to Judas. He hung himself and fell down, obviously, a cliff area somehow where his bowels gushed out. It was all known. It was a field of blood. They knew he had betrayed the Savior. And you can imagine what these people felt in their hearts, knowing that, also knowing that they also had forsaken Jesus at the cross. There go I, but for the grace of God. Imagine the remorse of their heart. But Peter stood up and said, listen, the scripture's behind what has happened. It is time to take action. It is time to move on. It is time to select a replacement. That what happened was what the Bible taught us. Now, to make a long story short, the passage that he's referring to is Psalm 41:9. Jesus even quoted that passage in the book of John and told them about Judas betraying. Jesus warned them about that several times. John 6, John 13, John 17. Jesus told them that Judas would betray them. He never named him by name, but called him the son of perdition, the one who betrayed me, one who is a devil. So they knew that one of their number would do this. Jesus told them he would. And Jesus referred to Psalm 41:9 also. Now, what is Psalm 41:9 about, which Peter quotes here in Acts 1 or refers to? What is that all about? Let me explain it in brief. You can study it for yourself. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel. David had a friend whose name was Ahithophel. King David, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his close friend and advisor, and he was a traitor, and he betrayed him. The interesting thing is that the very night that David wept over this and was told about Ahithophel's betrayal is in the same location on the slopes of Mount Olives, the exact same place where Judas betrayed Jesus. You see, it was a type in the Bible. David was a type of the son of David, the Messiah, and Ahithophel is the type of Judas. And the one who ate bread with him was the one who would lift up his hand against him. And that was referring to Judas. And all Peter is doing is saying, men, the Bible explains what has happened. I thought about this a few weeks ago. I got some real nasty letters in the mail. Now, I don't care who sends them, even if I don't know them. We're all sensitive, and I don't like to read them. But I do. And it bothered me. It started bothering my prayer life the very same day. All of a sudden, I'd be praying with a staff member or somebody in the office, and it was bothering me what people were saying. And you know, I knew exactly, in order to have an effective prayer life again, what I had to do. I had to find some quiet, few moments alone, and go to the Word of God and find out why. I got a cute letter from a lady who was really troubled about what was happening in her life, and she was concerned about suffering, and she said, why, Pastor, why? So I wrote her a letter, typical teacher fashion, without counsel, very little compassion. I just listed about 15 to 20 reasons from the Word of God and gave her the verses. She wrote back and said, well, I didn't really want to know that much. But let me tell you something, people. The Bible does clarify this issue. Are you troubled about it? Is it affecting your prayer life? Then go to the Word of God. Just as Peter explained to all those people that what had happened was a fulfillment of Scripture, so the Scriptures do tell us why things are happening, and it affects your prayer life. It makes it more effective. You begin to understand. You pray with new insight and new understanding. And it doesn't just stop there. The Scripture also tells us what should be done about it. Not just why things have happened, but what should be done. And that's Peter's advice again. Acts 1, look at it again, carefully. In Acts 1:20, he says, For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. And his office let another man take. So what he's going to challenge them to pray about and to select one of these two men to pray about that selection, he's going to say, we've got scriptural reasons why this prayer meeting is valid. You know, the Bible says, if you pray according to his will, that he will hear you, and you know that if he hears you, you know that you have the petitions you've asked of him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. In other words, the most important question, is it not, in order to have the power of prayer, is to know what does God want us to do? That's the most important question of all. Whenever we come to pray, what is the will of God? What does God want us to do? So the Scriptures, again, which is our point here, the Scriptures tell us what and how we should pray. By the way, Judas was not replaced because he died. A lot of people say that. That's not true. How do I know that? Because James, when he died in Acts 12:2, when he was beheaded by Herod, nobody replaced James. Judas was replaced, friends, because of his betrayal, and he was a son of perdition. There are going to be 12 men who are going to have honored places as the apostles of Christ. You say, well, as one writer said, they gambled when they cast the lots to get Matthias, and he wasn't the one God chose. The one God chose was Paul. Oh, no. Paul doesn't even meet the requirements here in chapter 1. No, what they did, we'll explain in just a moment. But Matthias, the Bible says, was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the Holy Spirit includes him in the 12 because in chapter 2, Peter stood up for his message, and the Bible says Peter standing up with the 11. 11 plus Peter or 12, obviously Matthias is already counted by the Holy Spirit. No, Matthias is one of those 12. But he was replacing Judas because Judas was a betrayer, a son of perdition, who will be in hell and not in heaven. Because of his betrayal of Jesus Christ, his refusal to believe that he was who he claimed to be. And that's a basic reason why anyone will spend an eternity away from God, is because they reject the person of Jesus Christ and his claims and what he said he could do. The third thing that I'd like to point out to you about the power of prayer is that we need to rely upon the Lord to answer prayer. In verse 23, it says, they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Two men who met the qualifications. Now what are we going to do? If there was one, we wouldn't have had a problem. But now we got two, so which one are we going to choose? Verse 24, and they prayed. What do you do when you don't know which way to go? Pray. They prayed and said, thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, we don't, you do, show which one of these two thou hast chosen. There are two things here that I want to draw to your attention about relying on the Lord. One, if you're relying on the Lord, you're relying on his knowledge, not yours. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. I don't, but you do. I got to trust you completely. And secondly, you're really relying upon the Lord's direction also. Show which one of these two thou hast chosen. Now, sometimes there are verses in the Bible that help us to make that decision. For instance, you may be wanting to make a decision that the Bible has principles on that show you that you're violating the Word of God. But what if, all things being equal, there's no Scripture and you've got to make a decision and you don't know which way to go? And there's no Scripture involved. Where do you go? Hezekiah? That's not a book. Where do you go for the answer? That's the problem, isn't it? But Lord, you know. I'll give you an illustration. Several years ago, it was in 1965, I had come out of a hospital, Riverside Hospital in Columbus, Ohio, visiting someone. I came out the little road there that leads right to Olentangy River Road. To the left and north was my home, where my wife was waiting for me for lunch. And we had agreed upon this ahead of time, and I said, well, as soon as I get down there, I'll be out there. I came to that road. Now, to the right, somewhere that I did not know, but I knew it was somewhere south and to the right, there was a family living down there that a friend out here in California had written me and told me about them and said, you know, sometime look them up and whatever. Now, I came to that Olentangy River Road exit there, and I was wondering whether I should go left or right. That family all of a sudden came into my brain, and I didn't know exactly where they lived. I knew it was south, but to go home, and I'm late for lunch now, is left. So I'm sitting there, and there's traffic, and I'm saying, which way do I go, left or right? Left or right? God, help me. I'm not going to even turn this wheel. Which way do I go? It's driving me crazy. And I thought, you know, if that guy gets out of his car and comes up here and finds out why I'm doing this, I go, you know, I couldn't make a decision. I couldn't believe it. I said, left or right, left or right? Oh, Lord. I said, I don't know which way to go. Show me. And just then a little Volkswagen came out on the left side, so I couldn't turn left. I said, that's it, I'm going right. All the time I'm going right is an illustration of prayer. All the time I'm going right, I'm thinking, I wonder if I made the right decision. So I'm going down the road. It takes me 30 minutes, and I find their house. They live in an apartment, okay? And I go up through the apartment. I finally find the door. I knock on the door. The door opens, and she says, he said, how did you get here so soon? I don't even know the guy. I said, it wasn't so soon. It took me 30 minutes to find the place. He said, we just called your house, called our friends in California. My wife is seriously ill, and we've been trying to find you. I smiled. I said, here I am. I got one of my greatest lessons on prayer I ever got in my life. Let me tell you something. I didn't know that. Nobody spoke. There are always the people who are going to say, God spoke from heaven. It's going to be like this. You're at this meeting, Acts 1, and what they really wanted, this is how they want it to happen. God's going to say, fellas, it's the guy on the right. Take the guy on the right. You know, oh, okay, it's the guy on the right. It's Matthias. Or there are a lot of people who believe this. When there's two people to be chosen, we go to the authoritative leader. Peter will step forward and say, I've been praying all night, and God spoke me to directly and said it's the guy on the right. Okay, it's a guy on the right. Let's all do it. Why? Because he said so. Because he said God spoke it. Listen, if you don't have it in the Bible, you don't know. You don't know whether God spoke or not. It's not questioning whether he could or not. It's just saying you don't know. If it's not in the Bible, you don't know. Then how are you going to know? You see, the real power of prayer is realizing that God knows and God can show you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God will show you. One more thing. If you're going to have power in prayer, you're going to have to respond with faith that he'll answer prayer. You say, what do you mean? Look back at Acts 1:26. Do you respond with faith? Do you? It's very risky. Especially when you don't have any verses to guide you and you don't know what to do and you're praying about a matter and you don't know which way to go. How do you respond with faith? Stepping out of that limb and have somebody saw it off. That's not easy. There's always risk involved and then wondering whether you made the right decision or not. Look at this one, verse 26. They drew lots for them and the lot fell to Matthias and he was numbered with the 11. Do you suppose there were anyone at that meeting that said, I don't think it's Matthias, do you? I think it was Barsabbas, no question about it. I mean, all he did is gamble. We threw lots, that's what we did. I mean, how do you know we got the right decision there, huh? Do you know it's very dangerous what I'm going to say now about verse 26? If I'm not careful here, some of you are going to hit Vegas next week thinking that I told you you could go. Pastor said we can cast lots, we can throw dice. Hey, now wait a minute. What does it mean to cast lots? And first of all, does the Bible say you can do it? Some Bible teachers say that what they did here is wrong, that you can't do it. I say it is right. Why? First of all, Proverbs 16:33 says the casting of the lot and the whole way it comes out is of the Lord. Does that mean you can just gamble anytime you want to? No, it depends on whether you have a precedent biblically to do that. Now here's some other examples, just to help you on this a little bit, because if you've had this question, I'm sure it's bothered you. Aaron, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, every year, he takes two goats. And do you know that he casts lots to see which goat is for the Lord and which goat becomes the scapegoat? He doesn't know, but the Lord knows, and he casts lots, and however the lots fall, that's the goat he takes. Did you know also that Saul cast lots to find out why God wasn't answering prayer about the Philistines? And the story proves that what he did was correct because it came out exactly the way God said. Did you know that Joshua cast lots to find out about Achan and his sin? And how about Israel? They cast lots even for the supply of wood that goes to the Levitical priests to burn under the altars for the sacrifices. That's in Nehemiah chapter 10. They also cast lots to find out which one out of every 10 people would live in Jerusalem. That's in Nehemiah chapter 11. No, lots were cast many times in the Bible because there was no scripture guiding them. They didn't know what decision to make, so they cast lots. Now, the word cast lots in Acts 1:26 is from a word that means pebble. Let me tell you what they were doing. What we understand existed in those times was that the pebbles were colored black and white. Now, here's two men. One was going to be a black pebble, and one's going to be a white pebble. And they put both of them in a little clay pot, and somebody shakes it and throws it in the air so only one flips out. Whichever one flips out and falls to the ground, that's it. You say, you mean God is controlling the pebbles? Now watch this carefully. What if nobody prayed? They just got the pebbles and threw them. Have you ever thought about that? You're super Calvinist type, who believe in a total sovereignty of God, which I do, but interpret it, I believe, in an incorrect way, would say this. You don't need to pray, just throw the blooming pebbles. However it comes out, that's the will of God. Let me tell you something. If you don't pray and don't seek the Lord in the matter, even in something you don't know the answer, I'll tell you what happens. You can get the wrong guy, and you'll suffer with it the rest of your life. God will allow that to happen in His overall will. He'll allow it to happen because you thought that you could make the decision without Him. I have discovered that as a principle that operates in my life constantly. If I don't seek the Lord, if I don't ask His face, I often make the wrong decision. And God allows you to live with it. Was it His will? Absolutely. His will is to teach you through the wrong decision you made. But you could have avoided it if you would have sought His face and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And Lord, I can honestly say that I want Your will more than anything else. And You know the hearts of all men. You decide, Lord. You show us. And they cast lots. God can answer prayer. I want to read you, just in conclusion, a letter I got this week from one of our church members who's here. Just a portion of it. This is beautiful. This whole story is about a frustrating prayer life. A good man in our church who, when he shared his testimony here, I'm sure if I read the whole thing, all of you would say, man, I've been through that. God just didn't answer prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed about a very serious matter. God wouldn't answer. And he got more and more discouraged and depressed, believing that God doesn't answer. And then all of a sudden, through a set of circumstances, God answered in a wonderful way. It's really a spectacular thing. But I want to just quote you from this to show you the point I'm making here. He said, Dave, I now know what I did this time in prayer that I've never done before. I've asked and I believed and I trusted, but this time I combined action with my faith. I think in most of my past prayers, I've always left that part out and was waiting upon the Lord to do something. Of course, nothing happened. But you know, in spite of my childishness, I'm sure God has helped me many times before, regardless of that. Here's a man who knows God. But I know this time He honored my action and, of course, my trusting and believing Him. What a God we have. Nothing is too big or too small that He can't handle. He's so worthy of all the praise and glory we could ever give to Him. And what has happened to me, I now know can happen to any Christian. For God is no respecter of persons. He loves each of us the same. And he goes on to talk about acting, that if you really believe it, then do it. And I give you this. Moses, he's got all the children of Israel right up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies are pursuing them, and they see him in the distance, and they're screaming and crying and say, why'd you bring us out here? Why didn't you leave us there in Egypt? And Moses stands up like any good preacher would and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Great sermon. God says, what are you crying to me about? Get moving. You go back and read that story. Stand still. God never told him to stand still. Told him to keep going. Yeah, but there's a water, Lord, water here. If you could just get it out of the way. Hey, Lord, whenever you act, man, you can count on me. Hey, you do what I tell you, Moses, and get going. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I have always believed that that water never parted until he put his first Twinkie in it. I don't believe until he actually stepped into it that the water parted. On the basis of what happened in that story. I don't really know, obviously. But that's just the way I know the Lord works. You see, there's always risk involved, isn't there? You say you believe something and you won't act? You won't respond? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you what? The desires of your heart. He's not against you. He loves you. He's a God that can do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you can do in our lives. God, I know that you could unleash upon these people such power that we'd all be overwhelmed. We wouldn't believe it. And sometimes you have restricted and withheld your blessing because of other lessons you were teaching us. But Lord, we don't want to have any doubt about who you are. We know, Lord, you've got power. Father, I know there are some people here listening to me who have never really come to that place of a personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know what they've been trusting in, but I pray, God, that you'd show them right now that you're the only one that they need to come to. Remember that man who fell on his face before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you said that that man went home justified, whereas the religious man who prayed and thanked you that he was not like other men, that man was not blessed by God. So we see, Lord, that we need to humble ourselves and realize that you alone can meet our need. That the whole point of prayer is because of who you are, we need to talk to you. We need to come to you. There isn't anyone else who can do it. Father, I would pray that people here without Christ, you'd cause them right now to come to you. To see that Jesus Christ can do what he claimed. He's forgiven our sins through his death on the cross. He's a living Savior. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. You ask us to believe it, to confess with our mouths that he's Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We're to ask in order to receive. Help them, Lord, to make that step of faith in receiving Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray for the believers here. God, we need to pray. And I would pray that many of us might right now, in the quietness of our own hearts, make a commitment to prayer, whether individually, a daily appointment with you that we would keep, or whether with our families, maybe even just to pray for our food. That we'd make a commitment to gather with other believers. We pray for our home Bible studies. Maybe some of them, Lord, I don't know, but maybe some of them have been teaching the whole time and not praying. You told us to give attention to both. But whatever the commitment, God, we pray that every one of us would leave here with a new commitment to prayer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.